making our way. Move this a little closer there, Jeff. Been making our way through the book. I have taught through this book. This is my third time. And it's amazing. Every time has been different. Every time. I was looking at my notes from the last time. And last time I went from chapter 13 through chapter 19 in one night. We'll be hard-pressed to get through chapter 13. The Lord is just showing me some different things. And there's a lot of reading tonight. So bear with us. Bear with me. And as we were going around, I was like, man, a lot of us are just tired and beat from the day and stuff like that. And so, Father God, we just look to you, Lord, to speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. Father, that would you refresh us, Lord. Lord, this book, Lord, is more than just history, Lord. It's God-breathed, Lord, and it's useful for teaching and for correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work, Lord. These are spiritual words, Lord, and so we need your Holy Spirit, Lord, to understand, Lord, to discern, Lord God, to apply, Lord. And Lord, to that end, Lord, there may be things that are shared, Lord, that don't have a place for us, Lord God. Maybe they're for someone else or another purpose, Lord. Lord, would you just blow away, Lord, anything that's not for us, Lord? Lord, if there's a thing that's misspoken as well, Lord, blow that away like chaff, Lord. But Lord, the things, Lord, that your Spirit would want to bear on our hearts, Lord, would want to bring to us personally, Lord. Lord, would they find a home tonight, Lord God? Lord, would you just touch our lives, change us, mold us, Lord God. And we're thankful, Lord. We're grateful, Lord, that you desire, Lord, for us to receive from you, Lord. And so you're not holding back, Lord. You're here to impart, Lord. And so we're thankful for that, Lord. Bless the kids tonight, Lord, those that are ministering to them, Lord. Lord, and we just thank you. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, Lord, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Redeemer, our Rock. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. So, picking up in chapter 13, Joshua 13, beginning in verse 1. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years. And I love that. And there remains very much land yet to be possessed. So we're going to make a transition here in the book of Joshua. We've been looking at these battles, as the children of Israel came into the land, God had them corporately work together in these key areas of opening up the land of Canaan for the children. Now the shift is going to be not so much on the corporate battle. That's done. Now it's going to be on the individual tribes going in and taking possession of that area that is their inheritance. Now this land is going to be given to them by lot. They don't know yet what areas is going to be theirs. We'll see in the next chapter that Caleb makes a request for the hill country, and he's granted that request. But other than the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, the rest of the children of Israel, it was just strictly by lot, by the luck of the draw. But as we know the Lord, there's no luck. The Lord is going to be directing the pull of the lot, whether it's by the Urim or Thummim or by some other means, we're not told, but the Lord is going to direct them to the specific places. And I love the sense of humor that either Joshua or the Lord, whatever the Holy Spirit has, you know, Joshua is old, and the Lord says, you're old, you know. Sometimes, though, we need that message, don't we? You know, because there is a transition for Joshua. Joshua is still needed to perform the critically important task of distributing the land, but he's older now. This is not a time for him now to go out to war. He is generally reputed to be at this time between 90 and 100 years of age, depending upon which commentary you read. He'd spent about 7 years in the conquest of the land. It's supposed to have been taken this whole dividing of the land about a year, and much more for them to go in and get the land. But he dies about 10 years after this, at age 110 years old. And some say a little 12 years or whatever. So there's not, but it's very likely that Joshua intended to subdue the whole land himself and to lead him out. And the Lord is basically saying, Joshua, you're old. You're advanced in years. It's time for you to pull back, and it's time to let the tribes go forward. God had given the Israelites in intention all of the land. That was his intention from the beginning. You remember, God said, I'm bringing you out so that I might bring you in. But they have to possess every inch of the inheritance themselves. They're going to have to go in and claim. They're going to be given certain areas. There's a lot of little city-states that are still around. And they're going to have to go in and fight for this. The method of setting about possessing the land, which occupies the remainder of the book of Joshua, was this. First of all, go in and survey it. See the territory. See the land. See where the dividing areas are. And then apportion it by lot to the tribes. And then lastly, to leave each of the tribe to go in and appropriate that which was given it. Now, this is applicable to us, because we have an inheritance as well. What the land was to Israel, Jesus is to us. There's much more for us that the Lord has. We're to possess all of him and to keep pressing on to have all of Jesus. When you and I prayed to receive Jesus, and I'm looking around and I know every one of you, and I know every one of you has given your life and you're trusting in Christ. When you gave your life and your soul, when you received Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, you received the seal, the promise, the Holy Spirit. And you received all of Jesus. But that's not the same thing to say that even though I've received all of Jesus, that doesn't mean that Jesus has all of me. And for us, you know, we talk about this conflict that we have with temptation and sin and how to battle. And we looked at those with the different types of seeing Jericho as that type of the world and how we have to tackle that, and how Ai being that type of the flesh, and the other cities we looked at, these kings that were coming against them, the northern and the southern, these groups were a type of Satan. And we see how we handle each of those things. But there's positive advances that Christ wants in our life as well, not just these negatives. There's positive advances in the Christian life in which God is calling us as well as calling them. See, no matter how much we've done in our Christian lives, there still remains much to do. I marvel. Pastor Bob has shared about Alan Redpath saying this. Stanley Voke was another one of those old English saints, and he was a contemporary with Roy Hessian. If you ever read, We Would See Jesus or The Calvary Road, those are books that Roy Hessian has written. I highly recommend them. Excellent books. And he was in that, I'm drawing a blank, South African missions. And he went through, and God used him mightily. Stanley Voke was a contemporary of him, of Roy Hessian. And I will never forget, we were blessed to have Stanley come here. We've been blessed over the years to have Richard Wormbrand come here, Stanley Voke. We've had some mighty saints that have preached in our pulpit here at Calvary Chapel, Sacramento. And I never forget one of the things he says, the older I get, the farther I get in the Lord, the older I get in the Lord, the more I feel the more the more distance I feel from him, for him, from him. And the picture that he described gave me the image of a mirror. And ladies, do they you guys still have the makeup mirrors that, you know, the when I was a kid, my sisters had this mirror that had a light around it, and it was like, I mean, it was like, it wasn't a normal mirror. You'd go up there and it's like a magnifying, a vanity mirror that sure fit them. You know, and it showed someone. You'd look at that mirror, you know, you'd go up to it, and it wasn't like the normal. You go, ooh, wow, do I have that many pockmarks on my face? Or do I, you know, you just showed everything. And the light's beaming on you and everything like that. Did your mom have? The picture that I got as Stanley was describing, you know, and by the time he was in well into his 80s. And he was saying, the closer I get to the Lord, the illumination of the Lord on my life is such that it shows more of my imperfections. It shows me more and more how much I really need a Savior. And I find that true for myself. The older I get in the Lord, the more precious Calvary is to me, because I realize just how much I needed a Savior to be saved from me, from my sin. And my nature. So for us, this is a picture of us, because there's areas that God still wants to conquest in our heart. He still wants to take control, conquer in us. It's much more than conquering the land. Our inheritance in Christ is not part of Christ, but all of Christ. And all that there is in Jesus is God's purpose for us. God is molding us day by day into the image of Christ, his Son. And it's not just a picture. He wants to bring the character, the nature of Jesus within us. Our possession is only that part of Christ which by faith we claim. And there's not one of us who can ever say that we've claimed all that we should have. There's nobody here. It's one thing to break down the walls of Jericho. It's another thing to enter in and to possess the city. It's one thing to fight a great decisive battle with temptation, but it's another thing to go on to perfection and add to our faith knowledge, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, and all the fruits of the Spirit. How much of the land do you possess? How much of the Bible do you possess as yours? I mean, these are questions that we should ask ourselves. Do you walk in the blessing of leading others to Jesus Christ? Do you walk in the blessing of walking in answered prayer? Of meeting the needs of others in God's family? And these are questions that's good to wrestle with and ask, Lord, where am I in this? You know, am I going forward? Am I moving forward in you to claim this land? That this spiritual land, these possessions, or have I become stagnant? Have I been holding back? Verse 2, this is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites, from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites, from the south and all the land of the Canaanites, and Merarah that belonged to the Sidonians as far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorites, the land of the Gebelites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise, from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon as far as the entrance to Hamath, all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Mizrephoth, and all the Sidonians. Them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore, divide the land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And so we have this description of the land that remains, you know. The land that remained to be taken over is described from south to north and included the Philistine territories, Philistia. It included what became known as Phoenicia, called here the land of the Canaanites, but designating the inhabitants of the Syro-Palestinian coastland, and even that of Lebanon. And it was not for Joshua to be involved in the remaining struggle for the land because he was too old. Joshua, you're old. You're advanced in years. But Joshua was merely to apportion the land to the 9 1/2 tribe west of the Jordan under God's guidance. And so in verses 6 through 7, we see God's method for possessing the land described. God promises, I'm going to drive them out. I will drive them out from before the children of Israel. But he intends that each tribe trust God for this in the portion of land divided to them by lot. God's promising them victory. I'm going to drive them out. You're just going to go in and claim the land. And isn't that what God has done for us through Jesus Christ? Isn't he given us the Spirit? And he's given us victory. And he says, go in and walk in it. Again, we've talked about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. After all the spiritual blessings that Paul writes about in chapters 1, 2, and 3, it says, therefore walk worthy. This was a verse for me that was life-changing. When I read that, when I started getting into the Bible, when the kids in my youth group said, can we get into the Bible? Can we read the Bible like our Protestant friends? I was Catholic at the time. And I'm reading and I'm just like, this is so foreign to what I was taught. And I realized that I had the cart before the horse, however that idiom goes. In other words, I was trying to earn God's favor and blessings and pushing it along instead of just recognizing that God, through Jesus Christ, has done all this for me. And now I just need to walk in it, to walk worthy, to go in and claim the land. God's driving them out. God is high on the concept of personal responsibility and initiative. He's not going to do that for you, but he's going to give you everything you need, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And, you know, and that's how he does this, because that's how we're blessed. That's how we're blessed in serving him. It's like we come with him, we go, Lord, I don't have anything. I have nothing, Lord. I'm weak. And God says, it's all right. I got it. You just walk in it. I'm going to go before you. You walk in it. We're blessed when we personally take that responsibility and initiative in trusting God to do what he's called us to do. So, verse 8, with the other half-tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites, they received their inheritance which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them. From Arar, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plains of Medeba, as far as Dibon, all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the children of Ammon, Gilead, and the border of Geshurites and the Maacachites, I can't even pronounce that, all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan, as far as Salca. All the kingdom of Og and Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei, who remained in the remnants of the giants, for Moses had defeated and cast out these. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. And so Joshua was called next to recognize what and confirm what had already been done by Moses. Moses, with the leading of the Lord, they had driven out Sihon and Og, and they had taken control of these areas. So these verses describe the portion of the land divided among the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe. You know, and you've got the boundaries here, and, you know, the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they possessed large herds. And they were anxious to settle in the rich grazing lands of the Transjordan, but only after their men agreed to fight along with their brothers. And we see that in Numbers 32. And where's my notes? My page is blank. Let's see if I can get here. All right. Will it take me back there? Whoa, all the way back to chapter 1. Bear with me just another minute. A lot of reading tonight, and I apologize. There's just so much here that is just narrative. So, in Numbers chapter 32, you have this account of chapter 12. There we go. So you have this account that's given where the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, they had a very great multitude of the livestock, and when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, that the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar and the priests and the leaders, and you know, saying, look, this is a country, this is a land that is good, you know. The Lord has defeated these kings, and it's a land that's good for livestock, and we have livestock. It's a good deal, right? It's a good for livestock. We've got livestock. We think it's a good deal. Therefore, they said, if we found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Don't take us over the Jordan. And Moses said to the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? While you're comfortable over here, shall your brethren go to war? Surely the anger of the Lord will be aroused, you know. You know, and he reminds them that when they came to Kadesh Barnea, that there was that reluctance for the children of Israel to enter the land because it was fear. And so Moses is thinking, you know, you guys are fearful. You know, sometimes fear can keep us from going in and claiming the land that God wants us to have. Sometimes fear can prevent us from allowing the Lord to give us victory over an area of sin in our life. Well, I can't do that. I'm afraid I'll fail. And the Lord clearly calls them, go in. And so Moses is concerned, you know, is it fear? You know, and they reassured him, look, you know, we'll go over first. We will fight. We will go in and then we'll come back here. So Moses gave the command, and they went in. We know the story. They went in. Moses said, every fighting man. It didn't look like every fighting man went in, though. These tribes become sort of a buffer zone between the Jews in Canaan and the heathen nations in Moab and Ammon. Their location, unfortunately, made them extremely vulnerable to military attack and ungodly influence. And both of these liabilities eventually brought about their downfall. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 25 and 26 shows us the end. It says, and they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the people of the land whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh into captivity. He took them to Halah, Habor, Harar, and the river Gozan to this day. So at the time of the writing filling this in 1 Chronicles. Now remember, Chronicles was written to the nation that was coming out of captivity. They were coming back. So at the time of Israel going back into the land after being in captivity, there were no more Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They were assimilated. So they were taken away. Warren Wiersbe says this, don't become a borderline believer. Enter into the inheritance God appoints for you and rejoice in it. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. He quotes there Psalm 47:4. He says, the will of God is the expression of love, of the love of God, and is always the best for us. You know, don't settle for less than God's best. You know, when God said, look, go into the land, possess it, I'm giving it to you. You know, beware that you don't just, well, no, I'm okay here. I'm okay, God. You know, I'll hang back a little. You know, because you miss the blessings. And you can open yourself up to more failure later. Only two small tribes of the people in this land were not replaced by the Jewish tribes settling on the east side of the Jordan. They were the Geshurites and the Maacathites. Now, have we ever seen these guys before? Do we see them later on? We do. Both became thorns in the side of Israel. David later married a princess from Geshur, Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. You know who his son was? Who his son through her was? Absalom. Absalom returned to Geshur and used it as a place to plot against his father David. So by letting them live, that those chickens came home to roost. The Maacathites most likely came from Maacah, mentioned in Genesis 22:24, who was a nephew of Abraham. And later, when Sheba rebelled against David, he fled and may have taken refuge in one of the cities of the Maacathites. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel 20, verses 14 and 15. And so many believe he's a Maacathite. And so these very nations, it's almost like, I mean, it's like when Saul was told to get rid of the Amalekites, and yet he doesn't do it completely. Who is Saul later killed by? An Amalekite. Joshua 13:14. Only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. So here's the unique situation of the tribe of Levi. And we're gonna read this and we'll move on. But we're going to come back to the Levites, because I think this is what God would have us focus on tonight. But Levi, that priestly tribe, was to receive no land inheritance as the other tribes received. They received no specific territory of land as did the other tribes. Instead, they received 48 towns with pasture lands for their flocks and herds, as Moses had specified. And we'll see those lands mentioned in chapter 14. Next week, we'll get into chapter 14. We'll look at that, and we're going to look at Caleb and his life next week. But the Levites had as their inheritance the offerings that Israel would bring to the Lord. These were to be the financial security for Israel. And again, more on them shortly, but let's move on. There's a lot more passages to get through here. Verse 15, and Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families. Their territory was from Arar, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain by Medeba, Heshbon, and all its cities that are in the plain, Dibon, Bamoth, Baal, Beth Baal, Meon, Jahaza, Kedemoth, Mephaoth, and Kirjath. Kirjathaim, I almost said, why don't we just break these up and we'll all read some, but I wouldn't do I'll struggle through it. Sibma, Zereth, Shahar on the mountains of the valley, Beth Peor, the slopes of Pisgah, and Beth Jeshimoth, all the cities of the plain, and all the kingdom of Sihon, of the king of the Amorites who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses had struck with the princes of Midian, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, who were princes of Sihon, dwelling in the country. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. And maybe next week we can take a look at Balaam, but really I want us to keep going, because he's an interesting sort, by the way, right? We read about Balaam before. And verse 23, and the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben, according to their families, their cities, the cities and their villages. And so here's the territory that was occupied by Moab east of the Dead Sea, and now it's the area for Reuben. Joshua, verse 24, Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad, according to their families. Their territory was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead and half the land of the Ammonites as far as Arar, which is before Reba, and from Heshbon. Many of you have a map in the back of your Bibles, and you know you can see these lands described. Sometimes that can be helpful to, you know, because these names of these cities don't really mean anything to us, because they all get changed when the children of Israel come in, and they change the, some of them are still there. Some of the names are the same, or some of them they're referred to the same. And from verse 26, Heshbon to Ramoth, Mizpah, and Betanim, and from Mahanaim to the border of Debir, and in the valley Beth-Haram, Beth-Nimrob, Succoth, and Zaphon, the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, with the Jordan and its borders, as far as the edge of the city, the Sea of Chinnereth, and the other side of the Jordan eastward. This is the inheritance of the children of Gad, according to their families, their cities, and their villages. And so this is the center of the region, if you will. Originally, the land of Gilead. In verse 29, Moses had also given an inheritance to half the tribe of Manasseh. It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh, according to their families. Their territory was from Mahanaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 60 cities, half of Gilead and Ashtaroth and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, were for the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, for half of the children of Machir, according to their families. These are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward. And so then you have the portion there. This was the rich tableland of Bashan east of the Sea of Kinnereth. So, you know, it's like, why did they go through? This is important for them. Remember, we talked about this last week. These names mean nothing to us. But if this was your land, if this was your inheritance, you'd want to make sure it's there. And then as the children of Israel were one people, it was very important to connect the Reubenites, the Gadites, and this half-tribe of Manasseh as part of the one nation. We'll see later on in this book where there's a little conflict, supposedly, that happens when the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh recognize, ooh, you know, we're in danger of being forgotten. And so they build an altar. And we'll look at that later on in this book. But verse 33, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. Now, that finishes up chapter 13. But I want us to spend some time looking at the Levites here, because this is what I think the Lord would have us to look at. In verse 14, we're told that the Levites were to have as their inheritance no land, but the sacrifices that Israel would bring to God. They would also receive a greater inheritance than that, because what they received was God himself. God didn't want tribal responsibilities to distract the priests and the Levites. He wanted them to be devoted fully to serving him. He wanted them also to be salt and light in the land as they lived among the people and taught them the law. So in this sense, if there's any tribe that Christians are spiritually connected to, it's the tribe of Levi. Now, it's interesting because originally the tribe of Simeon and Levi were under the curse of Jacob. Do you remember that? Turn to Genesis chapter 34. There's this little incident that happens with Simeon and Levi's sister, Dinah. Genesis 34. And I'll begin reading. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of that country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. Just got his priorities mixed up here, didn't he? So often we have to be careful that we don't let our flesh dictate the things that we desire. So Shechem, verse 4, spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Give me this young woman as a wife." And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give him to her as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it." Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and a gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife." This was something they were told not to do, not to intermarry. They were not to, because God was going to send them back one day to wipe these people out. But the sons of Jacob, verse 13, answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition we will consent to you, if you will become as we are. If every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone." And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young men did not delay to do the things because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of the city, saying, "These men are at peace with us, therefore let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the city, the gate of the city, heeded Hamor and Shechem, his son. Every male was circumcised, and all who went out of the gate of his city. Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took a sword and came boldly upon that city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The son of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, and their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, and all the little ones and their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. Verse 30. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a harlot?" So this is what Simeon and Levi had done. And at the end of his life, in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob calls his sons and he pronounces a prophetic blessing upon each of the tribes of Israel. And some of them are not a blessing, as we see with Simeon. Verse 5, Genesis 49:5 says, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And so here was the curse that was to be upon them. And now we already saw the end of, we looked at Reuben. We're going to look at the end of Simeon here in just a second. Simeon lost their identity, being assimilated into the tribe of Judah. And in chapter 19, when the tribe allotment went, the inheritance, it says in 19:9, the inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah. For the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Israel had their inheritance within the inheritance of that people. So they were assimilated right away into Judah. And then again, in 1 Chronicles, when they came back from exile, 1 Chronicles 4, it says, the sons of Simeon were Nemuel, Jamin, Jerub, Sarah, and Shaul, Shalom his son, Mibsam his son, and Mishma his son. And the sons of Mishma were Hamuel his son, Zachar his son, and Shimei his son. Shimei had 16 sons and 6 daughters, but his brothers did not have many children, nor did any of their families multiply as much as the children of Judah. And so they become assimilated into the tribe of Judah, and they lose their identity. And they're scattered, thus being scattered among the tribes. Because remember, the 10 tribes kind of get their identity all mixed as they're taken off by the Assyrians. It's only Judah that remains. They get carried off into Babylon. So what happens? How come Simeon gets, you know, the curses upon him? But Levites get this blessing. Well, we see that in Exodus 32, verse 25. It says, now when Moses saw the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to the shame among their enemies. When the golden calf, you remember Moses is up on Mount Hermon. He's receiving the God bless you, brother. He's receiving the tablets and the law, and he's getting that picture of the tabernacle and just how it was. And then Joshua tells him, because Joshua got to go up there too, and he says, I hear like the sound of war in the camp. And Moses says, this isn't war. This is rejoicing. This is, you know, and he knew right away. And so they go down. Moses carrying them, remember, he comes down and he sees this golden calf, and you know, he throws down the tablets of stone that God had carved out for him, you know, and then he confronts his brother Aaron, and Aaron says, well, you know, I don't know, the people gave me their gold rings, I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf, and you know, and so we said, this is our God, and we began to worship. And they began to do detestable worship before the Lord, before this calf that they called the Lord. And so verse 26 of Exodus 32, it says, Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of the Lord, word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day, thus purging the sin that was going on. In Deuteronomy 10, as Moses recounts this, he recounts the Lord's appointment of the tribe of Israel to his tribe of Levi to his service, and he says, Deuteronomy 10, 8 through 9. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. Now, I've read and I've taken us on that little history tour to bring us to this point. Show the only difference between Simeon and Levi, both had the curse, but both were given an inheritance. But Levi had aligned themselves with God. Levi had given themselves over to the worship of the Lord, and God honored that. Great honor was allotted to these people, for they were called to a life of worship. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. They possessed him, and all of his resources, all of his power, all his blessings were to come to them, and then through them to go to others. No relationship of secondary importance was to be allowed to hinder their communion with their God. That's why they were given these cities. They were given this land. They were to receive the offerings that were given to the Lord. They were to have a portion of that so that they could be sustaining themselves and their families, so that they could serve the Lord. He alone was their inheritance, and their interests were to be centered entirely in him and his service, and it was to be undertaken without any distraction. So they received the Lord as his inheritance. The second thing is they were called to a life of service. They were to stand before the Lord to minister unto him. Their work was in the sanctuary, and their influence on others was that of an intercessor, the greatest influence in all the world. They stood before the Lord to represent the Lord to the people, and they interceded on their behalf. And the third thing, they were called to a life of witness. They were to bless in his name. They were to be, as it were, two-way channels. Channels through which others could come to God. Channels through which God could come to men. Scattered throughout Israel in these 48 designated cities, they were to be salt and light for the nation. In the sanctuary, they brought men to God. In the city, they brought God to men. Such was the unique honor allotted to the Levites. A life of worship, a life of work, a life of witness. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. Brothers and sisters, this is our calling. This is what we're called to, is it not? We have a special inheritance in God. Ephesians 1, 3 through 12. I'm going to read this passage. I told you there's a lot of reading tonight. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us, that a lot. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him. In him, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. That glorious inheritance that we have. Colossians speaks pretty much the same things in chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. Paul speaking about praying for the Colossians. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long sufferings with joy, giving thanks to the Father, verse 12, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter chapter 3 says the same thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in this last times. So we're called to our inheritance. We have this divine, wonderful inheritance. No, we're also called to a life of service as priests. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and 5. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Redeemed from that life of sin and judgment, brought into this special relationship where now we can serve him. This inheritance that's coming, we're also called to be witnesses. Called to a life of witness. Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown and thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but had now obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of his visitation." And finally, 1 Peter 4:7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister to it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." We need to see ourselves in this light. Our real inheritance is God himself. Now remember, the inheritance is given by lot, and God has given us our place, our life, by lot, so to speak. Remember Peter, when Jesus is telling him, at the end of your life, Peter, right now you decide where you want to go, and you go there, but later on, they're going to take you, you know, where you don't want to go. And they're going to do the things that you don't want them to do, you know, indicating, you know, the life that he was going to, the death he was going to have. And then he points to John. Well, what about him? And the Lord says, you know, don't worry about him. You must follow me. We have to remember we have no eternal inheritance in this land, in this life. The Lord is our inheritance. He has placed us. We got to keep this focus, especially if we find ourselves dissatisfied with our lot. Lord, why did you make me this? Why am I in this situation? Why wasn't I born, you know, wealthy or you know, whatever it is, you know, that would play in your mind that the enemy would use, you know.
Remember Lot's wife.
Yeah. I'm going to close with this and we'll pray. Alan Redpath, God waits for you to answer him and acknowledge that he has your heart holy, that you are his without any question or dispute. He's waiting. He's given us the land. He says, go in and occupy. Go in and take it. You know, he's made the provision. Now we go in and we claim our inheritance. I love this poem that Alan Redpath, he said, "The Lord God of Israel is thy inheritance. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. His forever, only his, who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine." Amen. Father God, I pray, Lord, that you would just, Lord, like Paul the Apostle prayed, Lord, that the eyes of our heart are light, that they would be open, Lord, that we would see this great knowledge of your will in all wisdom and understanding. The will that you have for our life, Lord, to be your bride, Lord, to be victorious in this life, Lord, to be yours and yours alone, Lord. Lord God, I ask that you just would search our hearts. Lord, if there's any other throne, Lord, in our heart, Lord, help us to depose that ruler, Lord, and just put you on that right place. Lord, I pray that your spirit, and I trust your spirit has been speaking to our hearts, Lord. Lord, just cause to come to our remembrance and our mind and our heart, leading to life change and action, Lord. Any areas, Lord, that we're lacking, Lord God. Show us the victorious life that you want us to have, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your spirit is alive. Lord, may we just move forward to you, Lord, and go in, Lord, and embrace you and take you, Lord, and trust you, Lord, and claim the victory, Lord, for every part of our heart, Lord God. Lord, give us that great discernment, Lord. And anything that's not of you, Lord, may it just fall by the wayside, Lord. Anything that I've said, Lord, that's been out of line or not for us, Lord, just cause it to just blow away like chaff, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We trust you are at work, Lord. Glorify yourself in us and through us, Lord. Use us, Lord God, for your glory. And Lord, now as we part tonight, Lord, give us a safe trip home, a good and godly night's sleep, Lord. And again, Lord, we pray that you would just bring somebody into our path that needs to know that you love them, Lord, that needs to know that you have a plan and a purpose and you forgive sins, Lord. Give us somebody to share with tomorrow, Lord, and let us be open and available and ready to seize that opportunity, Lord, because I know you'll bring that person, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for your patience with all the reading. Thank you, Lisa.